We come to verse 27 of chapter 14 that speaks of the peace of God, the peace that Christ gives and the peace that Christ leaves with His disciples. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Here we find peace as the legacy of Christ to His disciples. We really wonder how Christ could speak of peace at such a time as this, with all the things that were before Him, yet He comes to minister comforting words to His disciples. The word peace is a greeting and a benediction in the Eastern countries. When one person would meet another or would be parting from another, they would speak that word of peace. Peace I leave unto you, or peace to you. When Christ came into the world, Christ's entrance into the world, that word peace was heard. The angels of heaven declaring peace on earth, goodwill toward men, or God's will for men has been revealed. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared, granting peace to men. So at Christ's entrance into the world, there was that word of peace. And here we find that Christ, just before His exit, speaking to His disciples these parting words, uses this word of peace. It's fitting that Christ's exit and parting word was one of peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Peace be unto you. Our God is the God of peace. Christ owns that title, the Prince of Peace. This peace that is left and this peace that is given is His peace. It is a peace that originates with Him. We read in 1 Corinthians 14 that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And His peace is something we can know. He is the God of peace. It's not just one of His attributes. That is His very nature. He is the God of peace. That title is a title that expresses what God is in Himself. He is perfectly at peace. He is perfectly happy and content in Himself. He is God blessed forever. He is perfectly content and happy at peace in Himself. There is no emergency with God. Nothing takes Him by surprise. Nothing ever disturbs His peace. He's never ruffled or perturbed by anything. He is the God of peace. That perpetual calm is something that characterizes His whole being. He's always calm. Nothing takes Him by surprise. There is no emergency with God. He works all things according to the counsel of His will, and His counsel standeth forever. He is the God of peace. He is the fountain of peace. Because if we are to know peace, it must be the peace of God. Peace, perfect security, fills our God. And yet He is one who gives peace to troubled hearts. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He imparts His peace to men. And every grace, every virtue we perceive in the saints comes from Him. He's the God of all grace. And being reconciled to God We can know Christ as our peace. He has fulfilled the covenant of peace as our representative. He has made peace through the blood of His cross, and He communicates His peace by the Spirit, who is God, to the hearts of the redeemed. He imparts peace as the God of peace. Peace is the blessing pronounced here. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. I suppose you could break it up there and see that it is peace in two different ways, two senses. There's a double peace here, if you like. A perfect peace. Isaiah 26 in the verse 3 talks about those who are kept in perfect peace, or peace, a double peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee because they trust in the Lord Jehovah. There is that peace, a double peace. It's a word of emphasis there. And here the Lord speaks of a peace that is left and a peace that is given. So it's peace in a double sense. If you like, it is a judicial peace and an experiential peace. And I want us to notice that tonight. In the New Testament, peace, the word peace, is spoken of in a twofold sense, as signifying reconciliation, as opposed to, and as in contrast to, alienation. Being reconciled, we have peace with God. And then there is that peace of heart and that peace of mind, that tranquility, that quiet in the soul, as opposed to tumult and fear and being tossed around and troubled. The one is objective and the other is subjective. And we must have peace with God before we can enjoy the peace of God. And we'll think about that tonight. But the first sense, the Lord says, "Peace I leave with you." That's the peace of the justified. A peace that is judicial. A peace that Christ has purchased for His people. When you think of peace, it is the absence of hostility and conflict. The absence of enmity. And that is true of the Christian. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our natural enmity has been put away. Christ has reconciled us to God, having slain that enmity, having subdued our iniquities, subdued our wills, drawing us to Himself, reconciling us by the blood of the cross. Christ has reconciled us to God, having slain the enmity, then Christ is our peace. And faith in Christ reconciles those who were afar off, those who were at enmity to God, those who were aliens and strangers to the grace of God. But believers are at peace with God. There is this standing before God, a judicial peace. We're accepted in the Beloved. But not only is peace the absence of hostility and conflict and enmity, but it signifies the presence of charity. There's a love now for the things that we did not used to love. There is love for Christ. We're no longer at war with God, but we're resting in love. We're resting by faith in Christ. There is this state of unity and concord. We are brought nigh by the blood of the cross. And Romans 5:1 is appropriate. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a judicial peace. We're accepted in the Beloved. We're no longer at enmity. And this secure standing, this secure peace, is the result of the cross work of Christ. It's the inward peace, the inward security of the justified soul. That being reconciled, being pardoned, forgiven of our sins. There is this peace. The burdens are lifted. Our sins have been dealt with. Our guilt has been put away. And we are in a right standing with God. We're accepted because of the finished work of Christ. And therefore, to know Christ is to know peace, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. It is to have peace with God. And yet for those who abide in their sin, who continue to walk in a path that is a path of rebellion, resisting the will of God, rejecting the Word of God, rejecting the law of the Lord, continuing to go their own way, the Lord says in His Word, there is no peace. No peace to the wicked. The way of peace they know not. When they think themselves safe, then cometh sudden destruction. For when they shall say, peace, peace, and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But those who are resting by faith in Christ are accepted with God, being reconciled and being pardoned. There is this judicial peace. Peace I leave with you. And the divine order must be recognized here. There must first be peace with God before you can enjoy the peace of God. The peace of God, which really is the product or the fruit of the indwelling Spirit. As you think of that ninefold cluster of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, one of them being peace, which is the product of the Spirit's work in the soul. You need to know that peace with God before you can enjoy the peace of God. You need to receive the atonement before the enjoyment of this peace. Christ dying for us precedes Christ living in us by His Spirit. There must be the acceptance of His finished work if you're to know that peace that comes through the forgiveness of sins. But then there is peace in the second way, in the second sense here. We talk of a double peace, a judicial peace, the peace of the justified, a peace that Christ has purchased. But there is a peace that is experiential. Christ lays stress here on my peace I give unto you. I think in John chapter 17, he talks about my joy. And here he speaks about my peace. The peace really that filled his own heart. The peace that he enjoyed through his life. This was the personal peace which he enjoyed here on earth. He was never ruffled by any circumstances. He never resisted the will of the Father. And the peace he here promised his disciples was the peace which filled his own heart. My peace. And we know that for Christ, and it's true for us too, if we are to enjoy this peace, for Christ, this peace was a result of His unbroken communion with the Father. And if we are to experience and know this peace, there must be that obedience to the Father's will, that love for His commandments, that keeping His commandments. Isn't that what this section is all about? If you love Me, keep My commandments. There's that obedience. To love is really to keep and to obey His Word. The Lord says, to not love is rank rebellion and hatred. There's that enmity that exists. The Lord says, you're either for Me or you're against Me. There's that contrast between the world and the disciple of Christ. How is it, Judas said, that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? Does the world believe on Christ? Do they love Him? Do they obey Him? Do they keep His commandments? How then can they expect God to manifest Himself unto them? The Lord says He will manifest Himself to those who love Him and obey Him and keep His Word, His disciples. There is this peace that He imparts to believers. Christ is the dispenser of such peace. It's a peace that comes through by way of obedience to the Word of God, by way of communion with God. Philippians chapter 4 and the verse 6 and 7 we read, "Be careful for nothing. Be full of care for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ." There's that double peace again. Peace of heart and peace of mind. Peace as a sentinel standing on guard, keeping your heart, garrisoning your heart. It's the peace that He imparts. This is the peace that Christ enjoyed through His life and ministry. And even in the face of great opposition, with the cross before Him, He knew all that awaited Him. Still, Christ remained calm. He knew the treachery of Judas. He knew that Peter would deny Him. He knew that all would forsake Him. There was the shame, the spitting, the scourging, the suffering, the cross before Him. And yet, there was that perfect composure as Christ continued to remain calm and at peace. And as F.B. Meyer said, he said, "This peace is consistent with a perfect knowledge of coming sorrow. Even in the face of sorrow and trouble, Christ remained calm." Meyer said, "Christ's possession of peace was very evident through all the stormy scenes that followed. With perfect composure, He could heal the ear of Malchus. He could stay the impetuous Peter. He could reason quietly with the slave that smote Him. He could bid the daughters of Jerusalem cease their weeping. He could open paradise to the dying thief. He could open the door of John's home to the reception of his mother. Few things betray the presence of His peace more than the absence of irritability, fretfulness, and feverish haste, which expend the tissues of life." Christ remained calm in the face of sorrow and trouble and suffering. This peace is consistent with a knowledge of coming sorrow. Meyer went on to say, "This peace is consistent with energetic action." You look at the end of this chapter, Christ gave that command to His disciples. He said, "Arise, let us go hence." He was ready to go forth. He knew what was ahead of Him. They would leave that quiet chamber, that peaceful place, and go forth to face the tempest, the rage of men. And yet He says, "Arise, let us go hence." There was that willingness to go because He enjoyed the peace of God. And for us as God's people, in the hustle and bustle of life, the daily toil and pressure, the duties of life, we can know this peace. Christ can give us peace. We can enjoy the ministry of His Spirit in our hearts, even as we go about our daily business. This peace is consistent with labor, with energetic action. Through all the scenes that followed, Christ remained serene and calm. He didn't act in haste. He did not appear fretful. He had peace. And He is our peace. And what are the sources of Christ's peace? Well, He enjoyed that peace as He was occupied with the Father's will. He enjoyed that peace because He had a vision of the Father. Joy filled His heart when He thought of returning to His Father. He said, "Rejoice because I go to my Father." There was that thought of the Father and returning to that manifest glory. That love for the Father, that obedience to the Father's will. "As the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." And He enjoyed that peace. Likewise for us. There is that peace as we follow on to know the Lord, as we walk in loving obedience, having faith in God, believing His Word, doing His will. We will enjoy that peace. Love obeys. And Christ lived in submission to the authority of God. And peace was His portion. And so it will be our portion. That's the key to secure this experience of peace. Loving obedience and faith in Christ. Trust and submission to the will of God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will love you, and I will manifest myself unto you. You will enjoy that favor. You will enjoy my presence. You will enjoy my peace. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. The reward of loving obedience is fellowship with the Father. The enjoyment of His favor. There's a profit to our own souls in hearing and obeying, keeping the Word of God. This was a source of Christ's peace, and it's a source of our peace. Having that vision of the Father, thoughts of the Father, love for the Father, obedience to the Father, we will enjoy that peace as we enjoy that communion with God. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. The faith by which we are saved does not destroy the necessity of an obedient walk. We need to continue in a path of obedience. A.W. Pink said, it's only when faith has issued in obedience, in an obedience which stumbles not at sacrifices, and halts not when the way is rough and dark, in an obedience that cheerfully bears the cross and shame, it is only then that this highest promise of the gospel is fulfilled. When love for the Savior shall lead us to keep His holy word, lead us to an immediate, unreserved, unhesitating obedience, lead us to say in the spirit of entire self-surrender and sacrifice, Thy will, not mine, be done. Then he says, farewell to doubt and darkness. Farewell to loneliness and sorrow. Farewell to fear. When we keep ourselves in the path of obedience, in love for God and communion with Him, we will enjoy His peace. Then shall we mourn no more an absent Lord. Then shall we walk as seeing Him who is invisible, triumphant over every fear, victorious over every foe. We will enjoy the favor and the peace of God. My peace I give unto you, the peace that Christ imparts. And just as the Father is said to love the Son because of His obedience, so is He said to love the believer for the same reason. The Father was well pleased with His incarnate Son, and He is well pleased with us when we honor and glorify His Son by obeying His commandments. We enjoy that favor and that peace. And the Lord here repeats that God has fellowship with those whose hearts welcome Him, who love Him, and whose love is manifest by submission to His Word. There is that laying up for yourself treasure in heaven, that obedience to our heavenly calling. Because as long as we are entangled with this world, peace evades us. If we're looking to the world for peace, we will not find it. The Lord says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. This peace is a peace unlike the world's peace. Peace not as the world giveth. This is a peace of God which is unlike the peace which the world offers. The world's peace is temporal. It's a passing emotion. It's shallow. It's unsatisfying. With the world, peace is a passing emotion that is contingent upon circumstances. It's dependent upon circumstances. That as long as everything is going well, according to my ideals, according to my plans, all is good. All is well. As long as things go on as planned in the world is a happy place. This is the peace of the world, which is temporal, a passing emotion contingent on circumstances. And yet, when the stone of trouble is tossed into the pond of life, the ripples create waves, the peace is disturbed, and there is that trouble. Their calm is disturbed. And as the stone of trouble falls to the bottom of the pond, the mud rises up to the surface. There's not really that peace there at all. The peace they think they have is gone. In this day of economic trouble, many are looking to material things for peace. And yet when the stock market crashes, their peace is gone. They are troubled. They are disturbed within. This peace takes wings and flies away. It's a passing emotion contingent upon circumstances. But the peace of God, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, is a settled principle of the heart that's independent and unchanged by our circumstances. That whatever happens, if the storms of life come, we have peace within our soul. We are resting by faith in Christ. The soul is safe and secure. We are at rest. We have peace with God and the peace of God. And as Peter said in 1 Peter 1:6, though now for a season you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, rejoice. There is that joy, that peace in God. Peace in the midst of life's storms. Acts 27 is a wonderful illustration of that. Remember Paul in the ship, the storm comes and they were troubled. And he could speak that word of cheer to those in the ship as the Lord appeared unto him in the night and spoke to him that personal word. In Acts 27, verse 23, he says, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." There's that safety promised. "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." That faith in the promises of God, in the Word of God, keeps the soul. There is that peace, that freedom from disturbance within the soul, though all around is trouble and turmoil. And our circumstances may be adverse circumstances, yet the Lord said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let my peace, the peace that I give unto you, be a sentinel to keep your heart." This world is a place of trouble and turmoil, not peace. Here we find trials and sorrow. And yet for the believer, this world is not our final destination. This world is not the believer's home. It's not our rest. It's not our eternal abiding place. The Lord says there remains a place of rest for the people of God. We look for a city whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews chapter 4 and the verse 9, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest hath also ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. But faith in God keeps the soul. There is that enjoyment of Christ's peace, that calmness of heart, that freedom from disturbance within the soul. It comes when we get our minds off self and onto the things of God. When we avoid the things that bring unrest and hurt, those things that disturb our peace, we're not to let the things of earth come between our soul and the Savior. And as we seek after heavenly things, we can know His presence and His peace guarding the soul, keeping our heart, keeping the heart and the mind. 2 Peter 3, the verse 13 we read, "Nevertheless we, as God's people, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, loved of God, justified, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." What is that but walking in loving obedience and submission to the Word of God? If you love me, you will keep my commandments, you will enjoy my favor and my peace. The God of peace must rule in our hearts. And we must be constantly looking to the Lord for help, for strength, and for peace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, but continue to trust in me. And that prayer of the Apostle Paul's in Romans 15 is a fitting word for us. In verse 13 of Romans 15, he says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." How we need to know that communion with God, the indwelling of the Spirit day by day, that through the power of the Holy Ghost, God working in us both to will and do of His good pleasure, that we might have that hope, that joy, that peace in believing. May the Lord grant us peace then, His peace, in these days of trouble and sorrow. We're thankful we have a refuge for our souls. Come what may, He will keep us in perfect peace.